Morning. I want to greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you, worship with you. I want to continue in Romans 8 and talking about the Holy Spirit for just a few minutes here in Romans 8. I was blessed by the devotional there about God putting the law in our hearts and in our minds, and I wasn't planning on doing this again, but I think I will try to draw on the board again here what I did before, maybe in a little bit different way. There's lots of different ways we could try to picture this idea of God putting the law into our hearts and into our minds. We have, let's see if I can remember this. I wasn't planning on this, but we have our body, and then we have the brain in the next circle. And we have this, our mind. The mind is something different than the brain, but it is associated with the brain and the processes of the brain. And then we have the innermost being, or the heart, or maybe you could call it the subconscious or whatever. It's the center. The center of man in our being. Again, just to help us to visualize a little bit what we're talking about. This morning I'd like to talk a little bit more directly about the heart and having a heart prepared that God's Holy Spirit can dwell there, and living within a perimeter, within a boundary that God's Spirit stays there and is allowed to stay there and can stay there because of the condition of our heart. And it's not because of our work that the heart is prepared. It's actually the Holy Spirit that comes in and sanctifies us. That's part of His work. But then there's a continued process of choices that we need to make that allow Him to stay, or he goes away. So that's what we want to talk about this morning. I titled the message "The Habitation of God Through the Spirit," and you'll recognize that is from Ephesians 2. All right, Romans 8, and I'd like to start in verse 9, three verses here to begin with. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." And notice the number of times here that it talks about God's Spirit dwelling in us. And that is a blessed promise, and it is a part of our inheritance. It's the down payment of our inheritance that we have, what we're going to experience in heaven. Just a couple other scriptures that point to this. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Verse 17. "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And there we have the possibility that you and I can defile this temple. After that, it's cleansed. After that, the Holy Spirit comes in and sanctifies and does his work of regeneration in our heart, we can defile the temple of God. And it talks about there about God destroying, and I'd like to just hold that thought a little bit about God destroying the temple and think about that a little bit later if I can remember that. All right, another scripture is 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. There's probably a lot more we could read here than just verse 19, but what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? And Ephesians 2, yep, verses 20, 21, and 22. And this is talking about the church in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Again, there are some parameters that we need to live within that allow or that keep the Spirit of God. I don't know if I like that wording, keeping the Spirit of God there. The Spirit of God dwells within us of his own. But you understand what I mean. There is a way that we have to live. If we defile the temple, God's Spirit will leave. And there's a lot of different things, a lot of things that we could think about that defile the temple of God. I was reading a book recently about meth, methamphetamine, and the effects that it has on the brain and so on, and it was very interesting, and I think maybe some of you have read that book too, but we live in a time when that is a very rampant drug, and that is definitely a mind-altering substance, and it's actually a brain-altering substance. There's definite things that happen to the brain, and it kills brain cells and so on. That is defiling the temple of God. I think it is. The Bible doesn't say that methamphetamine, of course not, it doesn't, but it does talk about some other things. It talks about alcohol, it talks about drinking. I found it kind of interesting, some of the verses, and this is not all of them, but there's a few here. Ephesians 5:18, maybe I'll just read it quickly. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I think that there are a lot of different things that Satan has, counterfeits that he has to duplicate or to try to try to duplicate the work of the Spirit in the heart. And wine is one of them. And I don't necessarily think we have a problem with that per se, but there's a lot of other things like that. Mind-altering substances. There's drugs, there's alcohol, tobacco, maybe a lot of other things. Romans 13:13 also has to do with drinking. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It doesn't necessarily say the Spirit of God, but it says put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14, and I think that could include the Spirit of God. There's a lot of other things that defile the temple. Pornography and I would just say porn, that the scripture uses, or the Greek translates a lot of the words that go along with adultery, fornication, and lust as porneia, from which we get pornography. Those are addictions of the mind. And in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, that is what it is talking about. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? That scripture is in the context of these sins, and they are addictions of the mind. They grab the mind, and they don't let the Holy Spirit speak and move in the mind of a person that is involved with those things. And maybe that one's a little closer to us. We struggle with that. I have struggled with that, especially in my youth. Those thoughts and having our thought life right. Another one that maybe gets just a little bit closer to us. I don't know if we maybe preach on this enough, but that is lust of possession. Now, lust is the desire for the forbidden. And so it includes all the sins of the flesh very definitely. But it also, I think there's a lot of things that God has said no to us. And we live in a society, in a place we can make lots of money. I mean, even the poorest among us can make lots of money in comparison to the other 90% of the world. And we have a lust of possessions, and we sometimes, and this thing grabs our mind, and we try to process ways in our mind that, well, I want this thing and I want to get it. Maybe it goes beyond just the desire for the forbidden. It's maybe things that are legitimate, but our mind just wants to go and go in circles and try to figure out a way to get these possessions, get these things, or get this, whatever it is. It's amazing sometimes. Even for myself, I like to build things, and sometimes I'll get into this trying to figure out how to build something. And it's legitimate. It's not some evil device or something like that. But it'll consume my mind, you know, all the time. And that actually is, I think, is very damaging for the person that wants to have God's Holy Spirit in his heart and in his mind. The mind that should be stayed on God is sometimes filled with what I want to get, and that is not keeping the temple holy. That's defiling the temple, I would think. Another very closely related item here is just being too busy. In Mark 4, again, I have this one down. You don't need to turn to it. Mark 4, verse 19, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now, it doesn't talk necessarily about the Spirit there again, but that is the idea, that just too busy. And we heard, maybe it was last Sunday, about that, being busy. And I think that's very real for us. Again, our mind needs to be stayed on God and have that close connection with God and hearing the Spirit of God in our hearts and motivating us to do what is right and what we should be doing. Another one that, again, is pretty close to us, I think, is unforgiveness. I named it that. You know how it is. I know how it is when someone does us wrong, or maybe hurts us, maybe doesn't even try to do something wrong, but our mind goes round and round in circles, and we're trying to justify a reason for paying back the hurt. And our mind just goes and goes and goes, and we can't give it up. And that is actually unforgiveness. Our mind is controlled by something other than the Spirit of God. And again, that is defiling. I think that is defiling the temple of God. The Spirit of God does not work in that heart and mind when our mind is consumed, when it's controlled by unforgiveness. (Clears throat) Now I want to talk a little bit. In Romans 8 here, it talks about this living to the Spirit. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. And if you live to the Spirit, you'll find life. And I'd just like to point out a little bit. I think we know that, what that death is and what that life is. And also in 1 Corinthians there where it talks about him shall God destroy if we defile the temple of God. That is death. But death, it's more, it's bigger than just dying. It's the whole process. You know, Adam and Eve in the garden, God told them if they eat of the fruit, they're going to die. They didn't die that day physically. They didn't die, just fall over dead. That's not what happened, but they died in a very definite way. And I would describe it like this. All the misery that comes by sin and its effects, both now and hereafter. That's how I would describe death. Now, I'm not sure if that includes it all or not, but all the misery that comes by sin and its effects, both now and hereafter. If we live our lives with any of these things that I talked about here, from drugs to unforgiveness or any other thing that captivates our mind and brings it into captivity against the Spirit of God, any of those things, if we live to that, that's what our end will be. We will die. But he says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And that is putting to death these things. And it's a constant battle. You know that. And it's not, there's not an easy 1-2-3 formula and it's all over with. But we do need to immerse ourselves into the Word of God and into this seeking after, pursuing, hearing the voice of the Spirit of God, for God to captivate our mind and for Him to bring it under control like He desires to do. I'd also like to just talk a little bit about life. It is the God-given, perpetuating peace, fulfillment, and soul satisfaction that comes from pleasing God, both now and hereafter, same as the death. And I looked those words up just to make sure that is the definition. I'm not sure I'm captivating everything in those definitions, but that is definitely a part of it. As I think about God giving life, God gives life abundantly, and I can't really grasp it, but God's peace and His Spirit and His working in our heart is given abundantly, and it's abundant life, and it's perpetuating life. If I have peace, that extends to the people around me, and it's perpetuating. In other words, it keeps on going, and I don't think we can understand. I don't think we can grasp just how far the ripples go of our lives when we submit them wholly to the Spirit of God. We can't grasp how far it goes. And it's not like we should. We should sit around trying to figure out who all we affect. But it is something to think about, that God-given life that is put within us goes a lot farther than just me and my destiny. All right, I'd like to move on now to talk about the personality of the Holy Spirit. And the reason I want to do this, the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, and as part of the Godhead, He should be worshipped. And I just want to try to exalt, if I can, a little bit in my humanness, the personality of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just an inanimate spirit. We sometimes say, and rightly so, the Bible says this too, but it says that, or we say that somebody has a proud spirit, or they have a humble spirit. And that use, that sense of the Spirit, is not the same as the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is a living being. He has a personality, he has a character. He is someone. He is someone that can have a relationship built with. You can have a relationship with. If there's lots of different spirits you could think of in the example of somebody with a proud spirit or somebody with a humble spirit, or on and on. There's a lot of different things you could think about. But you can't have a relationship with that inanimate spirit necessarily. But with the Holy Spirit, you can. And I just wanted to point that out as a difference. Now, how do we get to know someone? How do we learn to know a person or a person, someone? we come in contact with them a little bit and we want to get to know them a little better. And how do we do that? Well, interaction. It's really pretty simple. Interaction plus time equals relationship. And the more time and the more interaction, the deeper the relationship can grow. It's simple. It's not that hard. If you think about getting to know a person or getting to know someone, oftentimes one of the first things we ask is, what's your name? What's your name? And we start there, and I'm not too good at remembering names. I have a hard time with that sometimes, but that's how we often start. And I found it interesting as I studied a little bit, the names of the Holy Spirit, and there's a lot of them. Of course, there's the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost, and I forget. I think each of those is somewhere in the 80s in the New Testament. I didn't count them all exactly. But those two, I do have one reference. I don't know if you want to try to keep up here or not. I have a reference for most of these that I think is interesting. Acts 5, verse 3. For the Holy Ghost, that's about Ananias and, well, it's Ananias. Acts 5, verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? There he is called the Holy Ghost. And thinking of his holiness, the next one I have down is the Spirit of Holiness. That's used one time in the New Testament, if I remember right. And that's in Romans 1, verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of Holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, as the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, he touches us and makes us holy. But that word holy is different than the word that is used for the Holy Spirit or a holy God or something like that. I'm not sure if I can explain it real well, but when the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and changes our heart and he cleans up the environment and he makes it holy, that word would have to do with setting apart for sanctification. And we can understand that, I think. We can connect with that. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, when it talks about Holy Spirit or Holy God or something like that, that word is a little different, and it's an attribute of God. It's what God is. God is holy. He can't be tainted with sin. So there is just a little bit of difference there. I just wanted to point that out with the Holy Spirit. The next one I have down is the Spirit of Truth. In John 14. Let's turn to this one. There's a couple of names used here and a number of verses. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That's one name. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, and he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Spirit of truth, as we think about the Holy Spirit, and my mind goes to a lot of different, I don't know what you want to call them, interpretations or gospels maybe, different gospels, probably be the correct term there, that exalt the Holy Spirit and maybe the use of his gifts and all of that to a really high degree. A lot of times you'll find that truth is not there. And I just want to point out that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He says nothing different than what the Word says. It is what his message and the message of God's Son, the Word of God, is exactly the same. There is no difference in the message. It's not that the Spirit told me to go do this sin or whatever. That never happens. He is the Spirit of truth. And to say that the Spirit told me to do something like that is blasphemy. Also, the word Comforter, or the name Comforter here, and I'm not sure I know how to say this, but Parakletos, maybe, something like that. One that comes alongside of, and the Holy Spirit is definitely one that comes alongside of us, especially as we think of suffering maybe, and as we think of not being sure of our direction of travel. The Holy Spirit comes up alongside of us and helps us along. He comes alongside of us. Verse 18 there also in John 14, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. That's comforting words. And that's the Comforter, that's what he does. All right, another one that is a singular, it's used one time, is the Spirit of glory. And this is found in 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And you think about that, and in this world that we live, the truth, or just living the truth, sometimes brings forth ridicule and things like that. And here we have this Spirit of glory, because of persecution, because of reproaches that come on us. This Spirit, it's really a Spirit of glory. It's reflecting glory back to God. It's a wonderful thought to think about, and we need to keep that in mind when we face those times of ridicule. All right, another one that I don't have a reference for is Spirit of God. And again, this one's used many times. But we think about the Trinity and his connection to the Godhead. He is God, and as such we should worship him as God. And think about some of the songs we sing, and many of them are favorites of mine. I like them. But Spirit of God, descend upon my heart, and thinking about that and what it does for us, we certainly should worship him as one of the Godhead. All right, another one that I have a number of verses for is Spirit of power. And I'm not sure, I think this one is one that is not necessarily said in so many words. Yes, it is, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Also, Acts 1:8, for ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. And again, maybe thinking about the reproaches and some of that that come upon us. We have been given power. We've not been given the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power. I could have looked at that reference too. I don't have it down here, but we've been given the spirit of power. We should not be intimidated just because people don't like the message that we give or that God gives through us. One more reference here. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. And our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. That power is very precious to us, especially, like I said, in time of reproach. There's a lot more here yet. Another name of the Spirit is the Spirit of Grace. In Hebrews 10, maybe we should turn to this one too. This one is kind of in a negative context, but it talks about the Spirit of Grace. Hebrews 10, verse 26. I think it's right after what Clayton read there. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. I'm sorry, I must have the wrong verse here. Let me look again. Verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, there's quite a few other references that talk about the Spirit administering grace to us. This is the only one that I found that says the Spirit of grace. As you think about grace and God's grace in our hearts and the Spirit administering that grace or being named the Spirit of grace, I think that's very fitting, very appropriate. God is desiring to sanctify us, and that's what grace does. Grace changes us. It's God's influence upon our heart. All right, he's also called the Spirit of adoption. And we could look at Romans 8:15. I think we read that a couple of weeks ago. Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 23 also, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. In Galatians 4:6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Think about that. Think about that phenomena. We weren't sons. It wasn't our natural tendency to call out to God. But God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit of adoption. And now we cry, Daddy, Father, because we are sons. All right, he's also called living water. In John 4:10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou this living water? And then in John 7:38, Jesus explains that a little bit more. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And again, as we think about the living water that is freely given to us, it is by the Spirit, and that flow that comes from God, that cleanses our hearts, and it's a continual cleansing. It's not a once and done thing, but it is a cleansing that we need to allow to happen regularly, continuously, so that the Spirit of God can dwell within our hearts. Shall we kneel for prayer? Thank you, Heavenly Father, again, for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, that it comes and abides with us. Oh Lord, help us. We might grow in sensitivity to the Spirit of God. We might respond to his voice continuously in our lives. Not only for the saving of our own souls, but also for those that are around us. We just ask that you would continue to bless us with the gift of the Holy Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.